Good morning. It's good to be with you again this Lord's Day. My name is Cameron Clousing. I am the interim moderator of Covenant. It's really great to be with you monthly. I was thinking about the church and just the privilege that it is to come and preach and to also administer the Lord's Supper. And I was talking to another pastor friend of mine earlier this week, and he asked me how it was going being the interim moderator of Covenant. And I just said, it's a lovely church with lovely people, and I'm really not looking forward to the day of handing over this job, because there are so many aspects of pastoral ministry that I get to do amongst your elders and your selection committee and you guys that I'm really going to miss when I go back to just being a lecturer here at Christ College. Before we look at the passage again, and yes, your ears are not deceiving you. I preached this same exact passage last month that I was with you, and I'll preach it again next month when I'm with you, and the month after that. The beauty of the word of the Lord is that we can look at this passage multiple times and get so much out of it each time. And even after preaching it four times, we'll still find that there's more in it that we can delve into. But before we look at this passage again, let's go before the Lord one more time in prayer, thanking him for this word and asking him to open our hearts and our eyes and our ears that we may see the wonderful things that he has in this, his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you thankful for the fact that you have spoken to us. You've spoken to us through your word. It is not dark and obscure, but our hearts and our eyes are. So, Lord, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit that we might hear what you have to say, that we might see the wonderful things in this, your word, that our hearts might be conformed and our lives might be conformed more and more to the image of your Son, our Lord. We pray that you might open our hands, that we might do the things that this word calls us to do, and that we might be the people that you call us to be. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord, the seed that crushed the serpent's head, the Alpha and the Omega. Amen and amen. I don't know about you, but I have those moments in my life where I kind of am blown away by where I am and who I am. About once a month, I have these moments where I think to myself, I'm not old enough to be the father of a 15-year-old girl. I'm still in my 20s, aren't I? Jaden said he's not old. He is. he's leading youth. They all look at him and they go, "You're the old guy." we have those moments, don't we? In our lives, where maybe it's in your career, where you think to yourself, "How am I doing this thing at this point in my life? I'm not old enough to be the manager of a company, or I regularly, as I'm going to lecture to students about the Bible, I think to myself, I'm supposed to be an expert in this. I'm just going to pretend I'm going to make them think that I don't, that I actually know what I'm talking about. I regularly, as I'm walking to into my classes, I'll say to somebody at the college, "Okay, I'm going to go pretend like I actually know what I'm talking about for the next 3 hours." I'm sure all of us have those moments. Those moments where you kind of just go, I don't think that that's what I am, but reality is telling me that I am. The Bible, the passage that we're looking at today, and the thing that I want us to see today is that, in fact, the Bible does that to us over and over and over again. It tells us what we are, even if in our own situations we sit there and we go, I'm not sure about that one, God. You see, the passage that we're looking at today, it not only, as we saw last month, tells us that we are one church, even though oftentimes we kind of look around and go, I don't know, there seems to be a lot of divisions here. You see, the passage before us today also tells us that we are a holy church. I don't know if you think about the life of covenant, if it's easy for you to think, are we? Like, we haven't done everything perfectly. I know what it means to be holy. It means to be set apart. It means to reflect who God is. Is our church doing that? I mean, you're part of the Presbyterian Church in New South Wales. If you want to know how unholy the Presbyterian Church in New South Wales is, come to a General Assembly one time. It's really easy for us to look at the actions of a church and go, the Bible says that we're holy, but I don't know. I see other things. Or perhaps you look at yourself. You look at your own life and you go, okay, the Bible is telling me that I'm a part of this thing called the Holy Church, but if I'm a part of it, I know what I did as I was coming to church today, and that has to make this thing unholy. I know my own heart, and man, like, I'm not that. And here's the amazing thing in this passage. This passage says to us today that regardless of your actions, regardless of the actions of Covenant Presbyterian Church, regardless of the actions of the Presbyterian Church in New South Wales, or the Presbyterian Church throughout the world, or the church throughout the world, that you are holy. Not because of what you have done, but in whom you find yourself. Because of the work of Christ on your behalf, and because you are united to him through the Spirit, this passage today tells you that you are holy, and then it calls you to be that which you already are. Let's take a look at this passage and see how it does just that. So we look at a passage like this, and our first thought is to ask the question, well, I don't really see, Cam, how this passage tells me that that we're holy. But notice how Paul talks about the church. In verse 19, he says that we are saints. Quite literally, we are holy ones. Those who had once been excluded are now those who are included. That they're part of the holy ones. They're set apart. They are the set apart ones, he says here in verse 19. Not just holy ones, but not just saints, but they are also a building project. Notice how he goes on. He says that they are a building project. They're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into what? It grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, the church is not only just a group of individuals who are set apart, who are saints, who are set apart for God. No, the church is united. It's growing together into a holy structure. It's being built into a temple. The church is a building project for God. Know what Paul says here. He says that we are a building project in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Notice what Paul is doing there. He says that it's in whom? It's in him. Who is the him that we are being built in? We're being built in Christ. We're to be a dwelling place for God. What does Paul mean there? He's talking about the Father. He says the church is being built into a holy temple in Christ for God the Father to dwell in. And he says that this is all taking place by whom? By the Spirit. It's the Spirit that is at work in us to build us into this thing. This temple is holy not because of the things that it does, though it should pursue holiness. No, it is holy because God dwells in her. The temple is set apart by God for God. Let's reflect on this holiness a bit more, perhaps. Perhaps it's helpful for us to reflect a bit more on this holiness and what it means to do to do this. We need to reflect on what it means to be holy. And to do this, we need to do something called systematic theology. This is what I've been trained to do. It's what I fake doing in class so that students think I know what I'm talking about. But this is what it means to be holy. To do systematic theology is to say, okay, we have this concept of holiness. Now let's see what the entire Bible tells us about it. You see, this holiness is a churchly holiness. You may hear about this holiness, that we are built into a holy temple, that God himself dwells here. And you may say, I know the church. There ain't no church like there ain't no church hurt like church hurt. I've been hurt by churches many times, and you may be saying to yourself, like, I know what it's like to be hurt by the church. If that's holiness, I don't want a piece of that. But the church is holy. You see, what this is getting at is that before we start talking about sanctification, our being made holy more and more, our process in growing in holiness, before we can even start to talk about that, we need to first start talking about this sanctification, this holiness as a definitive claim. It's what God declares about us. It's definitive. It's not about me growing in holiness. And this is true throughout Scripture. Throughout Scripture, before people are ever called to grow in their holiness, the first thing that they hear is that they are holy. It's this definitive claim. It's not an activity of the Spirit. It's not an infusion of grace. No, it is a rewording of people. It's what Hosea talks about in Hosea chapters 1 and 2, where Hosea has children, and the Lord says, name your children, not my people. And then we get just a couple chapters later in chapter 3, and this is the Lord says, rename them, my people. Not because of anything that his children have done, but purely because they're no longer not my people. They're no longer not holy. They're now made holy. This is what happens. We're going to, in just a few weeks, celebrate the sacrament of baptism. And this is what happens in baptism. Children are renamed. Historically, in baptisms, the question would be asked is, what is the Christian name of your child? Why is that? Because when you were born into a pagan society, you were given a name, oftentimes the name of a false god. And when you became a Christian, you received a new name because the Lord himself was declaring, you are now no longer part of that world. You are now part of this world. You are no longer not my people. You are now my people. You are no longer not holy. You are now holy. You see, before we start growing in our sanctification, before we start growing in our holiness, the first thing we need to hear is that we are holy. We are saints. We are set apart. We are called out. We are a holy temple. When I was young, I was born into a family with a single mother, and my mom, when I turned six, married another man, and a year later he adopted me. My last name changed at that moment. My legal status changed at that moment. And at that moment, I stopped being what I was in the past, though I still had all of the baggage of what it meant to be part of that old family. And I was brought into a new family with a new name and told, this is your reality now. Now learn to live into it. And that's what God does here when he renames this people in Ephesians. He calls them holy, and he says, now live into that reality. Even though we're sullied by sin, we're called we call on the name of the Lord. This is what Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What is Paul getting at there? He's saying that because we call on the name of the Lord, we are called by the name of the Lord. That everything that Christ has becomes ours. His holiness becomes our holiness. His redemption becomes our redemption. In Christ, the unclean are holy. Not my people become children of Abraham, and their children become holy to the Lord. This is what 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, that the children of believers are made holy because of their parents. The gospel claims and renames strangers and aliens to the covenant. The kingdom of God spreads in holiness as the gospel names and reclaims those that were not his people. The holiness of God goes forth. You see, so what's important to see here from Ephesians chapter 2 and the rest of Scripture is that the church's holiness doesn't come from its members being perfect. It comes from the ministry of the Son and the Spirit sent by the Father, working through the Word and sacrament. As the gospel is preached, as people hear the Word of God, as the sacraments are administered, both in being baptized and brought into the name and being brought into holiness, and then partaking in the Lord's Supper and being reminded of the holiness of God and being strengthened in that holiness in ourselves, the church is declared to be holy and strengthened in our holiness. This is despite our own unholiness. This is despite the unholiness of your ministers and your elders. The church is still holy. You're still holy. And the beautiful thing that we see here, the beautiful thing that we see is that we are not the effectual agents of our holiness. That is, we are not the ones that have to work to make ourselves holy. We are the recipients. We are the field of God's sanctifying work in the world. We receive holiness as a gift. We are, as it were, the theater. We're the stage where the Spirit is casting a dress rehearsal for the age to come. When our holiness will be put on full display in its full perfection. But here and now, we get a taste of that. It's the dress rehearsal. It's not the final act. And in light of this declaration that we get here in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are saints, that we are a holy temple, that we are the place where God dwells. In light of the declaration of our holiness, we can say, what we can say is that this yields a real transformation in our lives. But by being declared holy, we can see and say that we are actually changed in this world. That is to say, the Word does what it declares. When God declares, let there be light, light actually shows up. When God declares that the church is holy, that you are actually made holy, and your whole life transforms. Believers in the church become what they already are in Christ. Therefore, the church is always a recipient of grace in relation to God. Yet also, the church is also active in its witness. It's active in love. It's active in service toward our neighbor. When we bring the gospel, we are neither merely a passive recipient nor are we inactive. We bear God's grace. We are the ordained instruments through which Christ actively draws people to himself. We actually actively engage in expanding the body of Christ and being those that are building the church. Notice what Paul says here, though, and this is important. Notice what Paul says here. Paul says that it's in him. Paul says that it's in him. What does it mean for to be holy in Christ? The Heidelberg Catechism, question 54, says that to affirm one holy Catholic Church means that I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And to this community, I am always and will, and I am and always will be a living member. Notice what it means to say that we are confessing one holy Catholic church. It means that to be in Christ is to be in him and to be connected to him for all eternity. The consummation not of our oneness and holiness is not seen in this time and space, but it will one day be seen. The holiness of the church is something that we already see. This is what Paul is getting at here in Ephesians chapter 2, that the holiness of the church is something that we see here and now. But it's also something that we're waiting for, that one day we will see in its fullness, that we long for, when we see the sin in our lives, we cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." When we see the sin in our church, we cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." We are one, we are holy, but we are one in Christ. We are holy in Christ. It isn't just each individual member, though each individual member is. It's also the whole church, all of us. And Paul says all of this. He says all of this in that little phrase, in Christ. It's not a fusion. It's not an assimilation. It's fellowship. It's being in fellowship with Christ. This is why Paul will later in the book talk about the relationship between husbands and wives being a mirror of the mystery of the relationship between Christ and the church. It's a fellowship between husbands and wives, just as it is a fellowship between Christ and the church that brings the unity. In a marriage, the one flesh is not two people assimilating into each other. It's not a fusion of two half people into one full person. No, what it is partners in union. Just as the relationship between Christ and the church is one of partners in union, and this happens in our relationship. This is why Jesus will talk about being the vine and us being the branches. We are living branches. The vine will spreads through all time and all places. We treat each other, and as we do that, we don't treat each other as others, but we treat each other as gifts, as treasures. Baptism is not only God's promise, but also his command that in doing this, we are proclaiming and hearing the proclamation of God that he is holy and he has made us holy. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22 gives us the fact that the church is one. It gives us the fact that the church is holy. It's holy in Christ. And thus we are to pursue holiness because we are already that which he has declared us to be. So what does it mean to do this? What does it look like to say that the church is one and the church is holy? It's holy because it's been set apart to the triune God by virtue of the Father's electing love, the Spirit, the Son's redeeming love, and the Spirit's indwelling love. That is to say, we are holy, and therefore our job, because the Lord has declared us to be holy, our job is to pursue single-minded holiness. Because of what Christ has done on our behalf, because of what the Spirit has done in building us into this holy temple, because the Father himself dwells in this place, the call that's placed on our lives individually and on the life of covenant as a whole is to pursue that holiness with single-mindedness. We are holy. Therefore, we pursue holiness with single-minded devotion to our triune God. We pursue the holiness of his name. We pursue the holiness of his kingdom. We pursue the holiness of his will. This is our sole ambition. This is really what it means to pray the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, what is it? Hallowed, holy, be your name. To pray that first petition in the Lord's Prayer is not only in order, but it's also imperative. If we're not only saying that this is the first and most important thing, that God's name be holy, but we're also saying, Lord, this is the most imperative thing, that your name be made holy, holy in my life, holy in my church, holy in this world. We're not only declaring that his name is holy in that, but we're also saying, I need you to do this for me. Anything else in this world, if we pursue anything else, it's idolatry. It is adultery to our marriage vows. Our holiness is part of our marital devotion to the Lord and to his glory. We find motivation for this because this is what Jesus says. As Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is preaching to the people, what does he say? He says, happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the holy. Why? For they shall see God. See, God has declared us to be holy. You may not feel it. You may feel like me, that every once in a while you wake up and you go, I don't really get how I am as old as I actually am. I'm still pretty sure I'm in my 20s. You may wake up and think to yourself, I know God has declared me to be holy. He's declared this, but I know that even before I get out of bed, I know the sin that I've already committed today. So what's this passage calling us to do? Well, it's calling us first to remember. Remember that before my pursuit of holiness is a thing, God has already declared me to be that which he will make me. And thus, my job is to hear Jesus say, happy are the pure in heart. Oh, I've got a pure heart. He's already given me that. He's already made me holy. But now I should pursue it. Why? Because of the promise that those who are pure in heart will see God. This, brothers and sisters, is our reward. This is our motivation. Our motivation for pursuing single-minded holiness is not because if I don't do it, I won't be holy and the church won't be holy. No. Our motivation for pursuing single-minded holiness is because we've already been declared to be holy. And in the end, those that are holy, those that are pure in heart, will see God. This, brothers and sisters, is the gospel. The promise of God is this, that one day you and I will have cast aside finally and fully all those sins that so easily entangle, and we'll reach the goal of seeing God. Oh, thanks be to God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to his church. We're going to pray one more time and thank the Lord for the fact that he has worked in us. But we're also, after hearing the word preached, we also oftentimes have that moment where we are struck by it, and it causes us to realize that I don't measure up to the thing that God has declared me to be. That maybe there are areas in your life where you don't pursue that single-minded holiness, and thus you need to confess that sin. The word of God not only builds us up, but it also breaks down those parts of our lives where the sin so easily gets a hold of us. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll give you a moment of silent confession, and then I'll call us back together, and I'll pray for us because not only do we individually, but we corporately need to confess our sins. So I'll pray a corporate confession of sin, and then we'll hear the great blessing of our Lord that he has forgiven our sins. So let me pray and then give you a moment to confess your sins. Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful for your word. Thankful that you have spoken, that you have given us this, your word, to remind us of the great and precious promises that you have given us in your Son. Lord, we now come confessing, knowing that our sins are as scarlet. Having heard your word, we're pricked by your Spirit to respond by confessing our sins. So Lord, even now we come before you, confessing that we do not measure up to that which you've already declared us to be. So Lord, forgive us our sins.